So we're in the middle of a series called Kingdom Resolutions at the beginning of the year. A lot of times we do New Year's resolutions. I don't think Jesus most likely did any type of New Year's resolutions, but we see in the scripture that he did a type of kingdom resolutions. Matthew, one of his disciples, recorded these in his book named after himself called Matthew. If you look at Matthew chapter 4, Jesus starts traveling and proclaiming the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 5, we see Jesus going up onto the mountain, and he starts proclaiming blessings. Now, this has come to be known as the Beatitudes, as Jesus is teaching this, which basically means just the blessings. As Jesus proclaims blessings upon people that are in situations in their life, saying that the kingdom has come close to them, that the kingdom is for them. And oftentimes these people and these situations that they're in seem a little bit opposite of what we would consider to be a blessing. In fact, if I were to say blessing to you this morning, what would pop in your mind? Maybe it would be something like, you know, some good luck has passed your way, or just so happened that you had a good day. It's something that's good that has happened to you, but we don't necessarily see it in the sense of what Jesus was referring to in the first century. In fact, when we look at the ancient context in the ancient Greek, this idea of being blessed is being fortunate because God's favor is upon you. You're fortunate because God's favor is upon you. It's this idea that you are in a good position to receive the favor of God. And so now we look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, and these are the words of Jesus. This is someone who's in a position to receive the favor of God. It says, "Blessed are those who mourn." Another way that could be interpreted is, "Blessed are those who grieve, for they will be comforted." Jesus is literally saying that if you are in this situation of mourning and grieving, that you are in a place where the favor of God is upon you. You don't usually think of grieving or mourning in that way. When I think of all of you who are watching today, I think a lot of you are in some state of grieving or mourning, or you have experienced that in the past. I think back to when I was a kid, and I don't think there's many situations in my life, in my childhood, where I was grieving or mourning. Most parents try to protect their children from that. But a time came where I did experience it on a very personal level. I remember at the age of 15, I had a close group of friends that I used to hang out with at youth group. And I had one friend, his name was Troy. And Troy was one of those guys, he was a really good friend of mine, but he was the life of the party kind of person. Troy was always smiling. It always seemed like life was good when Troy was around. And the summer came, and he was going to be heading up north to visit family in Williams Lake for the summer. And I remember the day before he was about to leave, he called me, and he called actually several of his friends, and he got us on the phone, and he just wanted to say goodbye to us. I remember him telling me, you know, how good of a friend I was to him, and just started, actually it was really interesting, he started speaking the blessings of God over my life. And I knew he did that to several of my friends at that time. So Troy left the next day, and he went up to Williams Lake. And a couple days later, Troy was crossing the highway, and he didn't see it, but a vehicle came, and he was struck and immediately killed by that vehicle. Not long after that, we ended up getting a call at my house. And it was my dad who answered it, and it was the news of Troy's passing. And at the age of 15, for me, and I know for a lot of my friends, we had never experienced loss like that before. We'd never experienced grieving like that before. And I think of this verse where Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn and grieve, for they will be comforted. And I know it was at that time that the presence of God and his comfort did draw near in my life. Mourning and grieving isn't something that we pursue. When we read this scripture about blessed are those who mourn, sometimes there's a sense that if there's a blessing in that, then maybe we should pursue that. But it isn't something, mourning or grieving, as we all know, isn't something that we desire or pursue. It's not even something that we would consider to be a blessing, and we avoid it at all costs. But grieving means something that we've lost. It's someone or something that is close to our hearts that we have lost. And that definitely isn't in the heart of God. This idea of mourning and grieving is something that we experience pain. And yet here we have Jesus wading into the situation, looking across the crowds, and I'm sure that he was able to pick out many faces at that time of people who were mourning. And Jesus extends the arm of God, and he says, the favor of God, even despite your situation, the favor of God is upon you. His blessing is there, despite your grieving and your mourning. And so the question is, what kind of blessing? If the blessing and the favor of God is upon someone who is mourning or grieving, what kind of blessing is that? And you see that at the end of that verse, it says, for they will be comforted. They will be comforted. The Apostle Paul, speaking into this to a group of Christians in a city called Corinth, recalls the words of Jesus. He's not saying to them anything new, but Paul recalls the words of Jesus, and he says this. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. I think that the Corinthian church at that time were experiencing trouble. They were experiencing mourning and loss. And Paul writes this letter to them, encouraging them in their situation that despite what they were experiencing, that they had a God that was completely compassionate. Completely compassionate. And he was full of comfort and love, and that he wanted to draw near. And this is what Paul is saying, is that we serve a God, and we know a God that despite our situation, that he wants to draw near. And he says, and he talks about our troubles, that he wants to comfort us in all of our troubles. It doesn't matter what your trouble is. It's not one of those things where God is going to draw near to you in some troubles, and in other troubles, he's going to put out his arm and say, no, I'm going to not enter into that situation. But no matter what you're facing, that he wants to come and he wants to comfort you in your troubles. We see in this verse that God's presence draws near. He's not a God that comforts us from afar, who picks up the phone or writes a letter and says a few words of comfort to us from a distance. But we know of a God, we know of a Jesus who actually draws near to us. His presence is close to us when we go through comfort, when we go through mourning and grieving. And as he draws near, we see a God of healing. That as he draws near, Jesus doesn't want to just comfort us, but there's blessing because he wants to bring healing into our soul. He wants to bring healing into our emotions in the middle of our grieving and our loss. And we see a God of empathy as he draws near to us and as he wants to bring healing into our lives. We see a God that can feel our pain. We know of a Jesus who came down in human flesh and he experienced the things that we experienced. He experienced human pain and he empathizes with our situation. He understands mourning and grieving. We see in this verse that Paul talks about that this comfort that God wants to give us, that actually isn't just for us. That God wants for us to experience his comfort and his presence and his healing and his empathy. Why? So that can flow through us to others. That he actually wants us to pass that on to others. He wants us to be the hand of God, the voice of God, the comfort of God, the healing of God in other people's situations. He's like, man, I want to draw near to you, and I want you to do this. And I want to do this in your life. And you're going to come across people that are going to experience grief and mourning and loss just like you. And I want you to draw near to them. I want you to be the presence of God in their lives. This comfort that we're talking about that Jesus gives us, it's a present comfort. He wants to do it right now. But we see also in this verse the sense of a comfort that's coming in the future. A comfort that's coming in the future. No matter what mourning or loss that you have experienced now, the God of all comfort comes, and yet, for those who've experienced loss of someone that you love dearly, the pain is still there. The pain is still there. And this future comfort that Jesus is talking about is that day is coming where the kingdom of heaven is going to reach its fullness as Jesus returns to earth. His resurrected Jesus is going to come, and he's going to resurrect a brand new heaven and earth coming together in one, where there's no more pain and there's no more death and there's no more loss. In fact, we read in the book of Revelation that God is going to wipe away every tear. The God of all comfort will come in its fullness. That is when Jesus comes and there's a new heaven and a new earth. For some of us, we're going to pass on before that time comes, before that new heaven and new earth is established here on earth. And we're going to pass on, and we're going to be in the presence of Jesus. We're going to be with him in paradise, as he called it. We're going to be with him in heaven, and his full comfort is going to come into our lives, his complete healing will envelop us. So what are you mourning or grieving today? What are you experiencing? I think in this time of COVID pandemic that we're all experiencing, I think all of us are mourning or grieving over things. We're experiencing this together. And for some of us, the mourning and grieving is stronger than others, but we're grieving over human connection, the loss of relationship. I don't know about you, but I've felt it very strong over the last several weeks, and I know you have too, where you're so separated from people. You're so separated from your friends and loved ones and neighbors, and you're not allowed to get together, and there's a grieving over the loss of that. There's a grieving and loss over the activities that you used to be able to do. There's a grieving and a loss over the freedom of travel that you used to have. And you just feel, it's almost like cabin fever, being stuck where you're at. There's a grieving and a loss over the loss of time with family as Christmas came and you're expecting to be with your extended family, and all of that was taken away from you. And there's mourning with that. Maybe even during this time of COVID, you've experienced the loss of a loved one, someone who's passed away during this time. And there's a mourning of losing that person. And just to top it all off, you're experiencing the grief of not even being able to have a proper funeral for that person. And I feel that with you. the loss of being able to have celebrations of weddings and gatherings together. I love the way Eugene Peterson says it in his interpretation in what's called The Message. He says this of verse 4 of chapter 5 in Matthew. He says, "You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you." Isn't that a beautiful way of interpreting the words of Jesus? That there's a blessing that comes in your life when you have lost what is most dear to you. Why? Because Jesus draws near. The God of comfort draws near. You're embraced. Not just draw near, but the God of all comfort wants to come and he wants to wrap his arms around you and embrace you in the middle of that. Grieving and mourning. I don't know about you, but when I look at the news and I see what is happening in the world, I grieve and I mourn. When I look at the news and I see what is happening to the south of us, to our neighbors in the United States, I grieve and I mourn over what is happening there. We grieve and mourn over sin. James chapter 1, James is the half-brother of Jesus, and this is what he says. He says, "But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, it gives birth to death." The ultimate result of that sin is death. We don't see it right away. It's birthed within our hearts. Our own evil, we're enticed, it says, by our own evil desires. And sin is birthed. And we don't see the consequences right away, but it brings death into our lives. And as we know, death brings mourning. We experience the effects of sin in the world. We experience the effects of sin in our own lives. We experience the effects of sin of people around us. And we grieve and we mourn over the results of that. But when we look at this topic of grieving and mourning, I'm brought to the Psalms chapter 34, verse 18. And this is what it says: "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Are you brokenhearted this morning? The Lord is close to you. And I pray today that you feel that. Is your spirit absolutely crushed and it feels like you're done? The promise of Scripture is that the Lord wants to save you from that. Why don't we just pause and pray for a minute together? Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray for every single person who's listening today. And you know they're grieving and they're mourning that they are experiencing in their own way. You know their situation. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would be the God of all comfort, that you would draw near to them, that you would wrap your arms around them, that they would experience your presence, that you would bring your healing touch into their lives. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that they, as well as they experience your healing and your touch, that they would be the hand of God into the lives of others. That they would extend that same grace and comfort and healing and empathy into the lives of those around them. In Jesus' name, amen. We continue in Matthew chapter 5. The very next verse is this, as we look at the blessings of Jesus. It says, "Blessed are the meek." Another way of interpreting that word is, it says, "Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth." That word meek is a little bit confusing. We don't use it very often. And when I looked it up in the dictionary on the internet this week, this is what it said. It says, the meek is someone who's quiet and gentle. I'd agree with that. But this next part is interesting. It says, the meek is someone who's easily imposed on or submissive. They're deficient in courage. I don't think that would be a very good interpretation of what Jesus is referring to in the scriptures. Is the person who is meek, are they deficient in courage? Are they easily imposed on? This idea of meekness that is used in the ancient Greek that Jesus is referring to, it's not weakness, but it's this idea of exercising God's strength under his control. It's this idea of strength under control. It's demonstrating power without undue harshness. Reserved or controlled strength. That is the idea of meekness. This idea of being meek, when we think about it, we don't typically think of someone accomplishing much if they're meek. We don't usually think of someone who's going to get what they want, someone who's going to be successful is someone who is meek. In the first century that Jesus lived in, the people of Israel that Jesus was surrounded by, the people that were listening to his teachings were looking for a leader. They were looking for a spiritual leader. They were looking for someone that was going to free them from the bondage to the Roman Empire, and they definitely weren't looking for someone that was necessarily meek. They were looking for a leader that was going to come and is going to conquer on their behalf in the way that they thought he should do it. And yet this is what Jesus says about himself. As he talks about the meek inheriting the earth, if you look at what Jesus or what Matthew says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, these are the words of Jesus describing himself. He's looking out to his followers and he says to them, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle, I am meek, and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He's encouraging the crowds. He's saying, come to me. Take my yoke upon you. I want you to learn from me. What does he want them to learn? Well, what's very obvious in the scripture is that he's saying, I am gentle, I am meek. I want you to learn this from me. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, this is something that you need to take upon yourself. This aspect of humility, this aspect of meekness, this aspect of gentleness. And when you take that upon you and you follow the one that demonstrates that, it's going to bring rest for your soul. Are you wrestling in your soul today? When you see what's going out in the world today and you're like, I just have to do something. What does that look like? Are you taking the yoke of Jesus upon you? Or is there a different yoke that you're taking upon you to accomplish what you think needs to happen? Jesus comes towards the end of his life and he's preparing for his crucifixion. He knows it is coming. The people of Israel are expecting a Messiah. And in Matthew chapter 21, there's a description of Jesus entering into Jerusalem. And he plays out a scene that is prophesied by the prophet Zechariah. And Matthew describes it like this, straight from the words of the prophet. It says, say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus comes in and they're proclaiming him to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They're proclaiming him to be the Son of David, their King of old that they look to. They're proclaiming him to be the Messiah, the anointed one. And Jesus didn't come riding on a horse. He didn't come in on a chariot. He didn't come like a king that he expected, but he rode in humbly on a donkey, of all things. Not just on a donkey, but a young donkey. And it's described in Zechariah, which is exactly what Jesus would have done, is that he comes in riding in gentleness and meekness. And he came in and he knew what was going to happen. He came in riding to his death. He came to lay down his life. He came to sacrifice himself for them. In the last week and a half, we've all been watching what has happened on the news to the American Capitol, to Capitol Hill, as there was a rally and there was an insurrection and people burst past the barricades and people died. And they came in waving their flags and doing something about the injustice that they felt was happening. And I went on the internet and I found an interview later on, a couple days later, of one of the insurrectionists, one of the guys who came into the Capitol, and he was on TV, and there was a news channel that was interviewing this man. And they asked him, "Why did you do what you did?" His response was this: "We didn't know what else to do. We didn't know what else to do. No one was listening to us." And as he said that later on in the interview, he declared himself to be a follower of Jesus. He declared himself to be a Christian. As the week went on, I was processing his words, this idea that we didn't know what else to do. And it struck me as I was studying these verses today, these words of Jesus, that when we are in a situation where we don't know what else to do, that what we're called upon to do is to look to Jesus. We look to Jesus. He's our ultimate example. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're saying, "Jesus, how is it that you demonstrated what we should be doing in this situation?" And when we look to the life of Jesus, he laid down his life. He sacrificed himself. When everybody else was cheering him on, when he could have called down the angels of heaven to come and wipe out his enemies, he could have done it all. He could have established his kingdom right then and there. He had the power to do it. He had the authority to do it. He had the right to be able to do it. He came in meek and gentle, riding on a donkey. And he gave his life as a sacrifice. What are we to do? This is what we're to do. This is what we're called to do. This man said in his interview, "No one is listening." God is listening. Jesus calls us to lay down our lives for our enemies, for those that we don't agree with, to sacrifice ourselves. And ultimately, he is the one who is listening. We call out to God in our desperation. We call out to him knowing that he is the God of all justice. When we try to effect justice in our way, in our power, things get turned upside down and people die. And it never turns out the way it's supposed to. It never turns out the way we want it to. God is the one who brings justice. This was Jesus. He wasn't bombastic. He wasn't a bully. He wasn't forceful. He was meek and he was gentle. And you know what? Jesus, he called all sorts of disciples to him. In fact, when we read the Gospels, he called one called Simon the Zealot to follow him. A zealot was someone who had bought into the political ideology of that time, that for God's kingdom to be established, for Israel to get its country back from Rome, that they needed to fight back with swords and spears and physical might. And it was the zealots that were trying to round up enough people to be able to make this happen. And this is one of Jesus' followers. And he calls him, come follow me, Simon. I want to teach you a different way. You can imagine how disappointed he was with Jesus when he realized that that is not what he was going to do. When Jesus was arrested, the scriptures tell us that one of his followers pulled out a sword and sliced off. He swung his sword at one of the soldiers that was coming to arrest Jesus, ended up cutting off his ear. Jesus never bought into that. He told him to put his sword away, and he picked up the ear, and he brought healing to his enemy. It's interesting when we realize, when we look at this scripture of blessed are the meek, we hit this idea of inheriting the earth. Who will inherit the earth? Is it the one who picks up the sword? Is it the one who does something physically to make it happen? Who is going to inherit the earth? It says the meek and the gentle. Who is going to inherit the earth? It's pretty upside down, isn't it? Will we trust Jesus and his kingdom? Can we trust Jesus that those who are meek are going to inherit the earth? Even when it feels like it's just the opposite. We have to choose, are we going to operate in the kingdom of heaven, or are we going to operate as the kingdoms of this world? And we all have a choice. This statement that Jesus made when he said, the meek, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That was a political statement that Jesus was making. Inheriting is very different from conquering, isn't it? Jesus never said that the meek will conquer the earth. But Jesus says the meek will inherit the earth. There's a feeling that I'm going to take what is rightfully mine when we conquer. We live in a world where nations conquer nations, where people groups conquer people groups. And we look throughout history, it's been time and time and time again of that. Even nations that would consider themselves Christian have operated in this manner. But this isn't how the kingdom of God operates. Inheritance is something that is given to you because of who you are. Inheritance is something that is given to you because of your identity, not because of something that you've done. So the question shouldn't have been for that young man who was involved in that insurrection, what are we to do? The question is, who will we be? Who will we be? Because it's those who have chosen to take up the yoke of Jesus. It's those who have chosen to be like Jesus. Those who have chosen to follow Jesus on the same path that he walked. It will be those that inherit the earth. It's given to you. It's not something that you need to fight for. But a time is coming. This earth that we live in will be inherited by the meek. I like the way Scott McKnight says it. He says this. He says, the meek are those who suffer and who've been humbled, and yet they do not seek revenge, but God's glory and the welfare of others. In other words, they lovingly trust God and hope in God's timing, in God's justice. So we don't seek revenge. We don't seek what we feel we deserve. But we seek after God's glory and ultimately for the welfare of others, even those that are against us, even those that oppose us, even those that believe in things that we can't agree with. We trust God and we trust in his justice. That is the way of Jesus, and that is the way of the kingdom. And that is who we are. Do you know that the rulers of this world, the kings of this world, they send out their people on their behalf to fight on their behalf, to shed their blood on the king's behalf, so that the king can rule. Kings don't typically go out to war. They send their people out to war. They send their people to shed their blood for the king. But our King Jesus, it was completely, completely upside down. Our king goes before us on our behalf. And it was our king who shed his blood for us. It was our king who won the battle for us, and we just get to share in the spoils of victory. Our King Jesus is different. Our King Jesus lays his life down. I pray that Gateway would be represented in this way, and I pray you will be too. Will you take up the yoke of Jesus upon you? Would you learn from him? Would you choose to follow him? This is the way of the cross. And this is the way of Jesus. I'm going to close in prayer, and I'm just going to ask the worship team, we're going to spend some time in worship. And I'm going to encourage you not to tune out right away, but to spend some time seeking after the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, asking him to come into your life, asking the God of all comfort to transform you, so that you can live out the kingdom in gentleness, in humbleness and meekness. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for this church and I pray for every single person who is listening today. Lord, I pray that we would take these words seriously of Jesus. They're not long words, but they're powerful words. And they weren't just words that you said, but they're words that you lived out. Jesus, I pray that we would choose to follow you. I pray, dear Jesus, that we would be a people of meekness, of gentleness, of humbleness. May your kingdom come. May your will be done here in our lives, here on this earth, as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.